I love stories of faith from of old. I find them really encouraging. There was I came across a story of something in 1880, this was a lay preacher by the name of George Benfield, and his day job was an engine driver for the Midland Railway. He lived in Derby, and he was standing one day on the footplate of his steam engine, cleaning the engine, oiling the engine. And the train was stationary as he was servicing his engine. As he was there on the footplate, his foot slipped. And he slipped between the two tracks. And as he fell, he could hear the sound of an express train coming in the opposite direction on the other track, coming the other way. And as he was falling, he was able, by a miracle, to fall between the tracks and lie very still as the steam train hurtled past. And when it had gone, he managed to get up and dust himself off and escaped unhurt. When he returned home in the middle of the night, when his shift was finished, he was going upstairs and he heard one of his children, one of his daughters aged 8, she was crying. She was sobbing. When he came to her, she said, "Father, I thought someone came and told me you were going to be killed. So I got out of bed and prayed that God would not let you die." Amazing miracle. Amazing testimony, really, of the power of prayer. But why? Question I've got this morning is, why was it important that someone else prayed for George? Why was it important that his daughter, in this case, got up, got on her knees and prayed that God would rescue his servant, George Benfield? Why is that the case? In fact, the more general question I wanted to look at this morning is, why is it so important to pray for each other? What's in the economy of God, in the heart of God? Why is it important that we pray one for another? In fact, I want to set before you this morning an urgent need. This is what I've come to understand in the last few years, but more recently in the last months or so more than ever, is that I desperately need people to pray for me. And you desperately need Christians to pray for you. I think that I've lacked this urgency and this conviction and belief, to be honest, in the power and efficacy of prayer for so many of my years of my Christian life. I'm ashamed this morning to admit it. Don't get me wrong, I've always prayed for myself. Even before I was a Christian, I prayed for myself. Everyone prays for themselves. Most people pray for themselves. But I want to show you from Scripture this morning that my prayers for me are not enough. That I'm not going to make it through this Christian life. I'm not going to fulfill the calling of God and all that God has for me to do simply by my own prayers. I need your prayers for me. And likewise, you're not going to make it. You're not going to fulfill the call of God on your life on your own. You need people praying for you. I want to show you from Scripture this morning that the prayers of other Christians are not a nice to have addition, but an essential part of making it through with God. Now, if I asked you to think of a Bible character who would be needy, someone who would be in need of prayer, someone who would be asking for prayer, you might think, I was thinking through, I thought maybe these two ladies Paul mentioned, Euodia and Syntyche, these quarreling women at Philippi, maybe they needed prayer. They couldn't sort out their differences. Maybe Mark, the apostle's aide, who was struggling, didn't make it, had to turn back, gave up. He's a struggling Christian. Maybe he needs prayer. What about Timothy, this young teenager responsible for the church in Ephesus? Surely he needs prayer. Because you went through Scriptures, many people think, well, that person must need some prayer. That person must need some prayer. If they're going to make it through, that person needs some prayer. The great thing about the Bible is it's no marketing document. The people in the shiny suits, never got their hands on it. There's no attempt to gloss over the failings and weaknesses of people in Scripture. Their characters that God uses are portrayed, faults and imperfections and everything. You may be surprised as you read through the New Testament. The one person that we see as needy, asking everyone and anyone to pray for them, was the Apostle Paul himself. I'm going to show us this morning from the life of the Apostle Paul, how valuable, how essential, how needy he felt he was, how needy he felt he was for the prayers of the saints. Let's pray together. Father, we're asking this morning that you'd open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, that we would see afresh the truths in your word. Lord, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and speak what is necessary to every single person here amongst us. God, you know each of our needs, our situations. You know the things going on in our lives this morning. And I'm asking you to open the eyes of our heart and give a supernatural, spiritual understanding. God, we have run out of wisdom. We do not know. God, we don't know. We can't work it out. We haven't got what it takes. And so we're coming to you, the one who made us, asking that you would breathe afresh into our hearts and lives. Inspiration, wisdom, and revelation. Lord, we're asking this morning that you come and move amongst us. May this place be the very house of God this morning. Amen. And when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I suggest we find someone who shines out perhaps more than anyone else apart from Christ as the person who lived a life effectively for God. He planted more churches. He wrote more books of the Bible. He received more visions, revelations, was taken up into heaven. He healed more sick people. Amazing testimony of the island of Malta, where Paul, shipwrecked on this island, it says in Book of Acts that he, through the power of God, Paul healed every sick person on that island. Now you hear of healing ministries where one or two, three or four, five or six people, hundreds get healed. But every single person on the island, every single one healed. Remarkable. Totally remarkable. If there was anyone who must have depended on God for strength and wisdom and power, it must have been the Apostle Paul. You'd expect to read about him praying a lot for other people. You'd expect to discover he was an amazing man of prayer who prayed and God answered. And of course, that's what exactly you do discover as you read scripture. But this mighty apostle, this founder of the whole of the non-Jewish church in the entire world, wasn't just dependent on God. I want to show you that he didn't just spend hours alone praying to God. He did spend hours alone praying for God. But surprisingly, as you read through his letters, you see someone who wasn't just praying for those he ministered to. You find someone who is desperately and consistently asking for people to pray for him. This man of God was begging his converts and his disciples, "Will you pray for me?" In fact, we're going to see this morning that Paul wasn't picky. That he was asking anyone to pray for him. It's been a real revelation as God's opened my eyes to see Paul value prayer in a way that I know I don't. And I'm praying that God would impress and open my eyes, open our eyes this morning to see the value of this stuff called prayer. I believe one reason we struggle is that we don't do what Paul did and be so free in asking other people to pray for us. See, the Apostle Paul wanted prayer from other Christians, and there were two aspects to his request. He wanted quantity. The remarkable thing is, you're hard-pressed to find a letter that Paul wrote where he didn't ask for prayer. If you go through each of the letters, you're hard-pressed to find one of them where he's not asking, "Will you pray for me?" He was looking for quantity of prayer. He knew he was needy. He also asked for quality of prayer because his requests were specific. The things he was asking for was no "God bless me" kind of prayers. There was these issues and these struggles, and "I want you to pray. I want you to join with me in these prayers." He was asking for specific things. Paul didn't see himself as the man of God, The man of God who had the power for the hour, had it to give away, coming to minister, he didn't see as him someone who had it all to give away. He saw himself as someone who was in desperate need. He walked with an awareness of his need for the prayers of the saints. And we're going to look this morning at Paul's request for prayer. I want to build a picture. I want to paint a picture with scripture of just how desperate Paul was that saints would pray for him. And I'd suggest if Paul needs prayer, how much more do you need people praying for you? We're going to start this morning by looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in this book, Paul starts, he's asking the church in Thessalonica a very brief little aside almost, and just to start off with, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says this, his brothers, will you pray for us? He's asking them, would they pray for us? In letter after letter, this is the same request. It's a summary. It's in more detail in places, but this is the summary. It's, will you pray for us? Pray for him and the people that were with him, his team as it were. So as well as Paul wanting to teach the church in Thessalonica, as well as wanting to impart to them and encourage them and help them and minister to them and pray for them, as well as all that, he wanted their prayers. And this was his appeal. Now remember, Paul was the founder of the church in Thessalonica. Paul had gone to Thessalonica and God had used him to found the church. He was the apostle that had established the church. They had been saved through his ministry. Here he was as the teacher. He had taught them how to pray. And now he is saying, will you pray for me? See, Paul was asking, he was even willing to ask new Christians. This letter to one Thessalonians is probably the earliest letter that Paul ever this recorded in the New Testament. This is probably written about AD 50, one of the earliest letters we have that's recorded in the New Testament. It was a very young church. Paul had been there, established a church and moved on, and he was writing to see how they'd done. These were new Christians. He was writing to new converts. See, Paul wasn't picky. Paul would have new converts praying for him. See, some, it would be great. It's surprising Paul didn't write to the Apostle Peter. He didn't just want to be on the Apostle Peter's prayer list, saying, Peter, I know you're a great man of God. And I know you're very mature in the faith. Put me on your prayer list. Many of us would like to be on Benny Hinn's prayer list, or whoever your hero of faith is, or heroine, Marilyn Hickey, whoever it is, you want to be on her or his prayer list. Paul wasn't picky. Paul wanted these new Christians that maybe were a few years old in the faith. He wanted their prayers. He valued their prayers. He knew the prayers of the saints were powerful. And so he wanted these new Christians to pray for him. But there's more. Paul not only wanted new Christians to pray for him. When he wrote to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10-11, he says this. Talks about on him, on Jesus, we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And as you help us by your prayers, that we may give thanks on your behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul was believing for the help of the prayers of the Christians in Corinth. Now, Paul again found the church in Corinth. So the church in Corinth was his. God had used him to establish this church. And the church in Corinth was by no means a perfect church. The church in Thessalonica was known as a model church. They were a model. The way they behaved, the way they followed God was a model to the churches in that area. Not so with Corinth. This is how you don't do church. Look at Corinth, don't do it like this. And yet Paul is wanting the prayers of flaky Christians. Paul's so desperate for prayer, he wants the prayer of new Christians and he wants the prayer of a pretty rough bunch at Corinth that were doing some pretty strange things. He had to write very strongly to them to get their house in order. But nevertheless, he still wanted their prayers. He was so desperate, Paul was so desperate, he would have their prayers. He wanted their prayers. Now, not only was he desperate for prayer from new Christians and from struggling Christians, but there's more. Paul asked these two sets of Christians, but he also wrote to the church in Rome and asked for their help, their prayers. Now, Paul had never been to Rome. He didn't found the church in Rome. He didn't know the Christians in Rome. He wrote to Christians he didn't even know, asking for prayer. This is a desperate man. Every time, everywhere he turns, he is saying, "Will you pray for us? I need your prayers." Let's look at this because it's quite interesting what he writes. He writes in Romans 15 and verse 30. He says, "I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Paul was struggling and he wanted help. So he looked to the help of God, absolutely, but he also looked to the help of the saints. He looked to the help of other people praying for him. He wasn't just asking them to give him money. He wasn't just asking, saying, "I need you to come and help me in this practical way or that practical way." He valued prayer so much that the thing he asked for was prayer. "To get me out of this struggle, I need prayer and I need your prayer. Would you join me? I urge you." Do you get a little sort of sense of his urgency as he's urging them? "Come on, guys, will you pray for me?" And he wasn't just praying for generalities. He didn't just say to these Christians who he'd never met in Rome, "Would you please pray that God's blessing would be upon my life? Amen." No, he didn't do that. He says, "I face difficulties, there's opposition, there's struggle in my life." He's saying, "I need you as partners to join with me in this." Paul knew he wasn't going to make it unless they partnered with him in prayer. I passionately believe, I'm going to build a case this morning, I want to really twist your arm as it were, you're not going to make it in what God's called you to do unless you've got partners in prayer. You're not going to do it on your own, I'm sorry. God's made it, God's set it up in the economy of God that no person is an island. You can't do it, you can't do Christianity on your own. You can't just go and belong to an internet church, pay your tithes by credit card, download the sermons, and have a sweet time with Jesus. Because actually, God's called us to be dependent on each other, such that if you're going to make it through, you're going to need people praying for you, struggling for you, being there for you in prayer. Look at what he wrote. "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of Spirit, beloved of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God." You can almost sense Paul's heart. He's in the struggle here. He's struggling as Paul. Pray. Listen to what he's praying. Because he starts to be specific. He's saying, "These are my specific needs." When someone says, "How can you?" I know I'm so guilty of this when people say, "How can I pray for you?" I kind of give general banalities because I'm too embarrassed to say what I need prayer for. So just a vacuous general, you know, sort of thing will do. But Paul isn't embarrassed. Paul is struggling. And so he's saying, "I need your help. These are the things that I face. Number one, I want to be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea." Paul had been stoned, he'd been mistreated, he'd been through a whole series of things, difficult things at the hand of unbelievers, and he knew what it was like. And he's saying, "I need to be rescued from this struggle. Will you join me in praying that God will get me through?" If you're going to get through your struggle, you're not going to get through it on your own. You need other people who know what to pray for. And so we need to tell each other what it is you're going through so that people can join with you in praying through those things. Secondly, he says, "I pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there." He wanted his work in the church to be effective. He didn't just want to kind of just do church. He didn't just want it to be something that kind of a thing that he did. He wanted to be effective in what God had called him to do. He said, "Will you join me? Pray. I want to be effective in what I do. If I'm going to be effective, if you're going to be effective, will you please pray for me? Will you please pray for others in the church?" And finally, he also says this. He says, "Pray," verse 32, "so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed." In one sense, see, God's will, God has a will, things he wants to do, but we've got to join with that will and stand with that will and pray. Why did Jesus say, "Pray this way, our Father in heaven"? And that this pattern that he gave us, "Your will be done." your kingdom come. Why do we need to pray that God, surely a sovereign God doesn't need us to agree with his will. God has set it up in such a way, of course the sovereign God can do anything he likes. But God has put us in a partnership where God wants us to join with the will of God and pray it into being. And Paul says here, I want you to pray that God's will may come about, that I can come to you with joy and together we can be refreshed. Isn't it tragic that part of the will of God in your life may never come about because people don't pray around you for that to come about? There may be potentiality for you to serve God and do all kinds of exciting and fantastic things for God with God's power that never come about just because you don't pray and other people don't stand around you and pray. It just never happens. That is so tragic. And we would stand in heaven looking at what could have been. As we stand before God, we look at the things that could have worked out in our lives, the purposes and will of God that could have worked out for the glory of God that never did, simply because we didn't pray and others didn't stand with us in the praying those things into being. As we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The thing is that Paul is praying here, Paul is asking their prayers for things that are very specific. They're personal things. I'm not suggesting for a moment you cast your pearls before swine. I'm not suggesting for a moment you tell your inmost struggles to every Tom, Dick or person sat next to you in church. But if anyone offers to pray for you, give them a vague idea anyway. And there's bound to be at least one or two nice people you can talk to. It's so important that I feel that we share the things, at least with one or two or three, at least some group of people that we share, these are the things in my life. Will you join me in my struggle in these things? To pray that God's will be done. Rather than I just keep in this struggle that God's will is released in these areas. Just the personal testimonies. A few years ago, someone shared with me, it's quite a number of years ago, about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, someone shared with me the importance of getting other people to pray for me. And up to that point, I'd not seen it. And so I started regularly asking other people to pray. And it was almost, this sounds very subjective, but I felt different. I did feel different. Regularly, month by month, saying, will you pray for these things? Will you pray for these things? Whatever those things were in my life, my family, and other things. And it was as though a tap of blessing opened that flowed into my life and a protection came, a covering came on my life. Not that there haven't been struggles and not that there couldn't be more released, not at all. But it was as though I stepped from one side of a line to another. As soon as I start asking people regularly, these are some issues, these are some struggles, will you pray for me? Something opened, something changed. And I felt more recently, more than ever, that a deep conviction that I need to do that more. Okay, will you pray for me, please? I now realize more than ever how desperately I need your prayers. If the Apostle Paul was desperate, how much more am I? When individuals in the church have asked me to pray, I try and pray. If someone comes off the meeting and says, oh, I've got this issue, will you pray? I make a note in my diary, I'll try and go home and pray about it. I also try and be open in the past. God, is there anyone you want me to pray about, you know, as I'm open before God? But more recently, what I've started to do is go through a list of people, you in the church, go through people praying for you as individuals. I've got time. I've got more time. I've got the ability to do that. But as I've started to do that, I've got a sense that this is a high calling of God. That actually it's not just my responsibility, it's your responsibility too, but I've got more time. To actually mobilize a whole dynamic of prayer that we are only just scratching the surface. I believe we've just started. I praise God and thank God for all the prayer that goes on in the church. Thank you for those people that you pray for. Thank you for people that you pray for regularly and those that you pray for and God lays on your heart. Praise God. God has delivered us through 30 years of church life without a church split, without all kinds of disasters. I think it's the prayers of the saints. And God will continue to do that. But I want us to this morning to lift the game, as it were. Because I think there's a whole raft, a whole level of prayer that God wants us to move up to that we're just scratching the surface. I would estimate we're about 1% or 2% of the potential. It's just a gut feel. Got no mathematics to prove that. Just a little testimony. As I was praying for different people in the church, I was praying through the people in the welcome group. Everyone that's new to the church is invited along to the welcome group. We met last week on Thursday. I was praying through the people's names in the welcome group. As I was praying through, I came to Kate, the woman that we prayed for last week to go to Darfur to work for Tear Fund. And as I got to her name, this was about 5-6 weeks ago, as I got to her name, I just felt God stop me and gave me a very specific prophecy for her. Following Sunday, I came, I said, okay, I was just praying and I felt this particular, quite specific prophecy from God. I shared it with her. And I didn't know about what God was doing in her life. I didn't know the fact that of the process that she was in. But it was the piece of the jigsaw that fitted, that enabled her to know the whole will of God in terms of going to Darfur. Because if you're going to go to Darfur and put your life on the line in Sudan, you need to know God's in it. And so I had the privilege of just sharing that piece of the jigsaw. I thought, this is so exciting. Praying for people is so exciting. If we can, for each other, get the pieces of the jigsaw that just help the purposes of God and release the purposes of God in our life, what an exciting thing it is in the body of Christ. There's a desperate need. Let's look at some of the things that Paul prayed or asked for prayer about this morning in the time that we've got. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this. Paul's talking to the church. See, it's another letter. Paul's writing this time to the church in Ephesus. And again, he's saying, pray for us. It's repetitive, this, isn't it? Every letter, here I am, Paul saying, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Here was what he says now. Pray for us that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The great man of God is afraid. The man of God who has planted churches, healed the whole island of Malta, is afraid. He's saying, look, I need to declare it fearlessly. Twice he asks that he would declare it fearlessly. The only reason he'd ask to be fearless is if he had fear in his heart. The man of God is being honest. He's not glossing it over and saying, just bless me as I'm going to do this work. In his heart, secretly thinking, oh, I'm so afraid. I wish they knew how afraid I was. He just comes straight out and says, I need to be fearless. Do you see how disarming, how honest, how real Paul was in his needs? There was no spiritual veneer on this guy. He was humble, he was open, he was asking for prayer. He admits it. Well, I want to look now at three more letters where Paul asks for things to pray about, because it's instructive to see what sort of things did Paul ask for. In Philippians, another letter, another prayer, Philippians 1 verse 19, Paul says this, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul has faith, Paul believed that through their prayers, he would be rescued from opposition. Do you see Paul's faith in prayer? Obviously it's faith in God, it's not faith in prayer, but faith in the means of prayer, that God's ordained prayer is the means by which the whole thing works, the whole operation of God works. So do you see what Paul said, the heart of Paul here, is he believes prayers works, to the extent that he believes opposition in his life will be dealt with as they pray. He believes in their prayers. He believes the church in Philippi, as they get on their knees and they pray, something is going to happen. I must confess that I'm really being humbled, and God's challenged me. Do I really believe in prayer? Do I think prayer really changes things? Do I think prayer really actually does something? Do I think prayer actually is going to change the opposition in my life? The tricky, difficult people at work, the difficult circumstances I and my family and my children are around, do I really believe that prayer is going to disarm, change the circumstances and break through? Paul did. Paul said, would you join me? Paul believed that prayer would rescue him from opposition. Secondly, Colossians, another book, another city, another chance to get people to... He must have had thousands of people praying for him, Paul. Look, no wonder he did so much. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Do you see, Paul wanted to be effective. That was a longing in his heart. So he believed that the church in Colossae praying for him would make him effective in his calling. Do you want to be effective in what God's called you to do? Of course we do. Of course we want to be effective at work. Of course we want to be effective in the work God's called us to. Paul believed the way to mobilize that effectiveness was by getting other Christians to pray for him. Do you see how humbling God's made this whole Christian business? that there's no way you or I on our own are going to do it. There's no scope for the holy woman of God, man of God, to come and shake it all, make it all happen. Because actually, again and again and again, Paul's humbling himself, saying, I'm not going to be effective. It's not going to happen unless you pray. Thirdly, this time it's 2 Thessalonians. We looked at 1 Thessalonians, this is 2 Thessalonians. If the Thessalonians hadn't started praying for him on the first letter, he thought, I'll make sure I write to them again and get them to pray again. So here we go, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. He says, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. You see, when Paul came to Thessalonica, God used Paul in a remarkable way, and a church was born in Thessalonica that was a model church. Throughout the whole of the region, Paul could point to that church and say, look what happened there. Look what God did there. It was a mighty move of the Spirit. Look at how these people turned to God. Look at how they love Jesus. Look at how they love the scriptures. Look at how these Christians love each other and the faith they've got. It was a model church. And Paul's saying now, I want to pray that what's been effective with you would be also effective where I'm going to go and minister and where else I'm going to go and minister. So Paul wants he's not just relying on a method that's worked before. Well, I've done it before in Thessalonica. I can go to another city and it would just be X, Y, Z. Not at all. Paul is so dependent on the God, so dependent on the Holy Spirit. He knows unless they pray that he would not be effective in the new place. And so he's asking them for their prayers. Would you please pray? Because his effectiveness would stop. However effective you've been in your life so far, your effectiveness will stop if others aren't gathered around praying for you that you'll be effective in your life. Fourthly, the book of Philemon. It's really funny this because the children are learning the books of the Bible at the moment. So in our family, we've been trying desperately hard. I've never had a pretty brilliant memory. I'm a scientist. I can remember formula and numbers, but words have always eluded me. So along with the children, we've really been making sure we got. And so Philemon was a little tricky book, and we have to watch because next week they're going to come back in here. May I suggest that you all learn the books of the Bible because they're going to come back in here next week, and they could pick on any adult, and you better know where Philemon is, otherwise you'd be mightily embarrassed. As one of the little children points at you, reels off all the books of the Bible, and then says, right now it's your turn. Philemon is one of those little books that's tucked away in a place you wouldn't expect it to be. Philemon, and it's verse 22. He says this. Paul says, I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. See, Paul believed God would answer other people's prayers. Do you see what he's saying here? Paul believed, he had faith that when other people pray, God would answer. That's his expectation. That's the expectation of the apostle. That when Christians pray, God's answered. So guys, will you get mobilized and pray for me? I want to just summarize where we are so far before I bring it to a conclusion this morning. God wants me, I believe, to be open and humble about myself, about what I'm asking for prayer. To ask two things. Firstly, to ask other people to pray for me, but also to ask other people, what can I pray for you? Okay, this is a two-way street, isn't it? It's not just, you know, me going, I'm burdening all my needs on you. And then me going, phew, that's nice. I've got all these people praying for me. I've got a nice week ahead of me. But going also, asking how can I pray for you? But also the point that I've illustrated again and again and again is we've got to be specific. Obviously, you need wisdom as to what level you share things in your life. Obviously, we need wisdom. We don't want to share anything beyond where you're comfortable sharing with someone. You don't want to share things that you're uncomfortable sharing. You've got to find those people that you can be comfortable sharing the most deepest things in your life. But with everyone, at some level, you can share some things. I want to be very practical today. I want to look at how these first Christians prayed for each other. When I say they prayed for each other, what does it mean? When Paul was asking them to pray, when Paul said to these guys in Colossae and Thessalonica and Rome and Ephesus and Philippi and all these different churches, when he was asking them to pray, what was he expecting them to do? What was he expecting them actually to go and do? Let's have a look, shall we? Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of the Lord, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. This guy Epaphras was from Colossae. He wasn't in Colossae at the time. He was with Paul, but his heart was in Colossae. He wasn't in the city, but his heart was for the city. He was a man from Colossae, but you couldn't get Colossae out of the man. His heart was beating for the saints in Colossae. They were his friends. He loved the saints in Colossae. And so even though he wasn't there, he was wrestling in prayer. This word wrestling is the word fight. It's a word of contention. It's a word of battle. Epaphras wasn't occasionally, Father, would you mind blessing those guys in Colossae? It was not that kind of prayer. He cared so much about the city of Colossae, about the people there, that he was wrestling. Where's Epaphras? Oh, he's in that back room over there. He's always wrestling in prayer. That's where he is. You see, there was such a tug in his heart for the people of God. He cared so much that what? That they would stand firm. They wouldn't backslide. That they would be in the full will of God. They wouldn't just be going doing their own little things. That they would be mature. They wouldn't be immature Christians. They'd be fully assured. They wouldn't be weak and flaky and unsure. So because of that, he was always wrestling in prayer. May we pray, may we ask that God would so burden us with this city that we would pray for this city. And as Epaphras here, pray for the saints in the city. Pray for each other. Two of the things God started to do in this season of prayer, since we've started to pray, two of the things God's done. One of the things is God has started to give us a passion to pray to God. God started to renew our affections for him and show us the urgency of praying Godward. In other words, not praying horizontal prayers, but praying prayers of adoration and worship and love and appreciation. Prayers, which is that vector, as you like. The other thing God's done is God's given us a heart for the lost in this city. Been crying out for North London, crying out for the city. And the second vector that God's put on our hearts is one which is lostwards, citywards, people that are unsaved, the unsaved in the city. Those are the two things God's burdened us. I would suggest there's a third vector. There's a third direction of our praying, and that is inside the church. As Epaphras did. See, Epaphras here is wrestling in prayer for the saints in Colossae. That's his burden. It was on his heart. He knew if they were going to make it, they needed his prayers. And so he was wrestling. He was fighting. He was contending. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, Night and day we pray most earnestly. See, Paul was praying night and day. It doesn't mean he was just praying and doing nothing else, because he was a tent maker. He had to make some tents to make ends meet, and he was preaching. He was doing all kinds of stuff. But what it means is it was on his heart throughout the day and throughout the night that he would be praying. Paul's kind of praying. I'd be really like to be on Paul's prayer list, where night and day he was praying most earnestly. Wow, what a prayer list to be on that would be. Thirdly, Ephesians 1 verse 16, he said this. Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. There's a sense here of praying and not stopping and giving thanks for what God's doing. And there's this, do you see, there's this volume thing of prayer going on. Of praying night and day, not stopping, wrestling. Obviously, we've got jobs, we've got families, there's things we need to attend to. But the burden here, do you see the burden of it, is that Paul cared so much. Epaphras cared so much, he would pray. See, sometimes we think that actually to care for someone is to ring them up, sympathize with them, listen to their problems, and talk to them. And obviously that is a part. Caring is very important. It's very important you ring me up and say, how are you doing, Paul? Please don't stop. But it's as important. I would actually say it is more important that you get down on your knees and you would wrestle day and night. And that you say, God, would you do something in his heart? Because actually, whilst your empathy is encouraging, and that to have an ear is a help, to know I'm not alone in the struggle is great. Actually, if I'm going to be energized to be able to make a difference, if I'm going to be changed, I need more than empathy. I need more than support. I do need support, but I need a lot more. That's why church is more than just self-help groups. That's why church is more than little groups that just listen to each other and reflect on each other's problems. Because we have to have the dynamic of changing lives through prayer. And I'd suggest to you, we've started and we're about 2%. Now I've got a vision. I believe God's given me a vision of us as a church, and as a church, there is a network of prayer such that you are praying for the people who you care about in the church regularly. Like Epaphras, you're down on your knees, you're wrestling for those people. You know the needs and issues in their lives. They've shared the things with you. But also you're open to God so that God can lay on your heart people maybe you don't know very well in the church. But God can just lay those people upon your heart. And that you would take, that as you come on a Sunday, you'd ask the person next to you, what can I pray for you this week? As we're leaving this place, what can be on my heart this week? So that you're gathering an ever-growing sense of taking the burden of the saints upon your heart. So that there would be an engine growing in your heart of prayer for the saints, such that we're building a covering across the church. And that covering is such that the schemes of the devil cannot get in. That when the devil is trying to attack someone, he can't get in because others in the church, we're gathered round, we're praying, we're night and day, we're interceding, we're wrestling, we're always praying. So that there is a covering and protection. Firstly, there's a protection, and secondly, there's a release of the will of God. That you start inexplicably to find things working out in your life, at work and in your family and with your children, with your colleagues, your flat situation, the finances, all the things that we're involved with. Suddenly, opportunities to speak for Jesus come at work that you weren't expecting. Because people have been praying for you. And so as people have stood with you and prayed for you, suddenly you find that for no reason at all, you're just filled with the Holy Spirit as you stood at the checkout at Tesco's. Why not? I wanted to really stir us. Do you see this? Do you see how Paul, the man of God, the apostle, again and again and again asked for prayer. And I'm saying you won't make it in the purposes of God if you don't do that. So there's two imperatives on you today. I don't often twist your arm, but I'm twisting your arm today. There's two imperatives. The first imperative is that you would ask other people, what can I pray for you? However desperate your situation, however depressed you are, however dire you feel your personal circumstances are, as you pray for someone else, it releases blessing in your life. As you start to pray for someone else, something starts to move in your own heart. That's the way God's made it. But also that you'd start to be humble. I would start to be humble. I'm not suggesting you're not humble. But we'd start to be opening our hearts and saying, these are the issues. Would you stand with me? These are the things that are difficult. These are the things that are tricky. These are the things I face today that are hard. Would you stand with me in these things? I'm very excited because I believe God is adding the third vector to our prayers. I'm starting to mobilize us that we would be a house of prayer. That this place would be the very house of God. Let's stand together. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I wonder if just on Min and Martin, if you would just go and just to minister music to us. Not the other musicians at this moment, if you don't mind. That would be great. I want to give us most an opportunity, really, to wait before God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to say, Lord, personally, sorry. And Lord, I repent of not believing prayer really works. And God, of doubting, Lord, the efficacy and the value of prayer. And God, I'm asking that you would renew in us as a church an expectation in the power of what it means to talk to a living God. Lord, would you renew and refresh? Would you take off our minds the dullness and the hardness, Lord, where we've been disappointed, where we've prayed and things haven't worked out as we wanted? Would you remove disappointment this morning off your people, Lord? God, where we've cried out to you and we've not seen the things we've hoped for, God, would you lift the burdens this morning? God, where we've given up praying, God, would you come and renew and refresh our hearts in this calling to prayer? God, we need your help. We're asking, Lord, for your grace to come this morning. Thank you. It's not just about trying hard. It's about your grace coming and helping us, Lord. And I'm asking that you'd open the window of heaven today and you would pour grace out upon each one of us. Lord, that we would be enabled to do what we cannot do. That we would be energized by the Spirit of God to be able to pray. Lord, we see Epaphras, we see Paul, we see these remarkable people who prayed in a way that we don't. And we're saying, God, would you teach us? God, would you help us? God, would you come amongst us by your Spirit and help us, Lord, in these days? Lord God, move amongst us, O God. Move amongst us, O God. Lord, just as we're open before God, I'm going to ask that God would deposit something in our hearts. So as best you know how, would you open your heart to receive something from heaven? Open your spirit to God. Everything God gives is good. God is a good God. If God's got something to give, it is good. Nothing from God is bad. And so I'm going to ask God to deposit in our hearts today something that would burn, something that would be passion from God, something that would ignite a desire to pray, something that would move us to bother about other people. Father, Lord, we're saying, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And Lord, remember we're just dust. Lord, we're just simply dust. And Lord, we are very, very needy people. If the Apostle Paul was needy, how needy are we, Lord? And we desperately need the prayers of the saints. And we desperately need, Lord, to be mobilized in praying for each other. God, we thank you that your mercy have covered us. Thank you that your grace. Thank you that we do pray. Thank you that we do care. Thank you, Lord, for the prayers that have gone on over the years in this place. God, we're asking for something new, a whole new level, a whole new magnitude, Lord, of prayer. Lord, this summer, we don't want to just backslide into holidays and forgetting about you and forgetting about each other. God, I'm asking that you would burn something in us over this summer. Lord, that we would really care. God, that we would care so much that we would pray. Oh, God. Lord, would you reach down into every heart that's open here today and place and deposit something from your goodness in our hearts, something from your grace, a divine enabling to pray as we ought, a divine enabling to pray. Oh, God. God, we cry to you, Lord. We cry to you. Lord, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. God, would you just join me in lifting your voice? Just cry out to God in your own words, saying, God, would you come? Do something in my heart. Do something new and fresh and powerful. Do something new, God. Deposit something living. Deposit something changing. Deposit something supernatural. God, my own efforts are not enough. My own passion is not enough. Let's cry out to God. Bring words. Bring words to God. God, would you help us? God, would you come? Stretch out your hand today, your mighty hand. God, would you come amongst us, sovereign power, in your great might and majesty, touching our hearts, oh God. Ignite in us, Lord, the flame that was burning in Paul, that burned in Epaphras, that drove them to their knees, that made them desperate, oh God. That made them realize they hadn't got what it takes on their own. That made them realize they weren't going to do it on their own. Lord, we desperately need you. God, we cry to you. Have mercy, oh God. Have mercy, mighty God. Have mercy. Ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus, 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 Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. The only response to God is worship, I believe, this morning. As we open our hearts to him and allow his love to invade our hearts, changing us, stirring us, doing something fresh and new. I want to ask that you would give yourself in worship to God in a fresh way. Abandon yourself in love to Jesus. Pour out your heart to him. Give yourself to Jesus in worship this morning.